Greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank God for the beloved Apostle Peter who made the great confession when he said, quote, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," end of quote. I'm thankful for John the Baptist who recognized Jesus when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." I'm thankful for that powerful verse that says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We must say hallelujah and praise God 1,000 times for the wonderful name of Jesus, because there's no other name like His. Isaiah, prophesying 700 to 800 years before Christ, said that He'll be wonderful and counselor and the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father and the mighty God. He's the virgin-born Savior, and He is coming again. He has come into the world. He died for our sins. He was buried. He arose again the third day. He ascended into heaven. He sent His Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the first full gospel sermon was preached. And since that time, people that are contented to simply preach the Bible give people book, chapter, and verse, word for word, exactly the truth when it comes to answering that question, "What must I do to be saved?" As we have said before, this is a no-nonsense salvation broadcast. We're not a denomination-preaching broadcast. We're not a Protestant broadcast. We're not a Catholic broadcast. We love everybody. We want to go back before Protestantism, back before Romanism by several hundred years, back to the days of the apostles when the followers of Christ simply took the Bible only and became Christians only. The question is, and it's an honest question, why can't we be content in going back beyond Protestantism and Romanism? Why can't we go back beyond all the pageantry and all the religious show and all of the magnificence that people are so attracted to? My friends, Jesus wore a crown. Jesus died for the sins of the world. The early church was a humble church. They met in homes, and they met in caves and private places. And before the cathedrals that have destroyed us, before the big buildings that we could lock up and have religion a couple of hours a week, before that came, when the church was on the move in evangelism in those early days, it was a soul-saving institution, and it was a powerful institution, and it's become ruined today because of organization and pageantry and cathedrals and money and popes and prelates and bishops. We need to go back beyond all of this window dressing, and get rid of all man-made and take what God gave us as it's found on the pages of the Word of God. Many of you can tell that this kind of preaching is not going to be popular in many areas. But do you believe Jesus is going to come? I believe He could come at any time. At any time, He could come and we could stand before Him to give an account of our lives. And with the possibility of Jesus coming today, it's no time to compromise the gospel. It's no time for preachers to pablumize the gospel. It's no time for people that call themselves pastors and preachers to preach limp-wristedly and compromisingly out of both sides of their mouth. It's time for men to be men and women to be women. It's time for God's people to be God's people. It's time for the church to be the church. It's time for people to stand up and to speak up and to be motivated to go back to the beginning and simply preach, not to please man, but preach to please God. In this salvation broadcast, we are giving you examples of conversion from the book of Acts, the only book in the New Testament that gives examples of people being saved on the terms of the gospel. Someone said, "Well, what about the thief on the cross?" My friends, the thief on the cross lived and died before Jesus died, was buried, and arose again. The thief on the cross lived before the Holy Spirit came. The thief on the cross lived before the church was founded on the day of Pentecost. He was under the old dispensation. And whatever Jesus said to him, he could say. But now He's given us the clear plan of salvation, not to base our salvation on the thief on the cross, or the publican that went to the temple, or Isaiah, or Moses. We're under the new. And the book of Acts is the book that gives clear-cut examples of people being saved in the apostolic times. And so we want you not to take our word for it, but to go to the Bible and take the Bible only. It'll make a Christian only out of you, and the Bible will give you the answer to these questions. I'm thankful for these questions that were asked in the Bible, and the Bible answer was given. These questions are being asked today, but the answer given in the Bible are not the answers that people around the world are hearing today. Whenever the question was asked in the Bible, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" a different answer was given in the Bible that's being given around the world today. "What must I do to be saved?" a different answer is given to that question. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" a different answer is given to that question when it's asked. A different answer given by the religious ministry of our time. We need to give Bible answers to Bible questions. And when the question is asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" we must give book, chapter, and verse what the Bible says and follow these examples as they're found on the pages of the Word of God. As we said last week, there are three accounts of conversion in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm thankful for the preaching deacons. I wish we had more preaching deacons and less of these panty-waist, limp-wristed, compromising, half-hearted preaching pastors today. I wish many of these college-trained preachers that are compromising the gospel, I wish they would start selling shoes until they decided to preach the truth, and I wish we had more old-fashioned deacon preachers like we have here in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Deacons, can you preach? Well, preach. Usually deacons will be stronger than these college-trained pastors. I'm afraid that the college-trained ministry is destroying fundamental Christianity in America. I'll repeat that again, and it may be true around the world. College-trained pastors that are preaching to please their denominational superiors are destroying and ruining religion in the world. And we need preachers that will stand up on their hind legs and speak up. Preachers that will be non-compromisers. Preachers that have enough sand in their craw and semen in their backbone to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The Apostle Paul told young evangelist Timothy, and may we have more straight-shooting evangelists like Timothy. He told Timothy, "Preach the word." He never said preach denominationalism. He never said preach to please your denominational superiors. He never said preach Protestantism. He never said preach Romanism. We've got to get away from this show-off cathedral religion and get the religion of the heart and the soul and the spirit and return to the kind of preaching in Christianity described here on the pages of the Bible. Philip was a preaching deacon or a preaching servant, as was Stephen, and they were both non-compromisers. Stephen lost his life because of his strong preaching. At the end of his sermon, he looked at the congregation and he said, "You uncircumcised in heart and ears, you resist the Holy Ghost just like your fathers did, even so do you." And they picked up stones and stoned him to death because he told the truth. How many of you come under Stephen's condemnation? How many of you are resisting God just like your worldly parents did? How many of you are turning your backs on God and compromising God just like the ones that lived before you did? Are you crucifying Christ afresh by refusing to follow His truth? Let's get serious. Let's get serious about God. After the death of Stephen, because he was such a faithful preacher, Philip started preaching the gospel, and in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Do you remember, and this is an interesting sidelight, an interesting theological truth that we find in the Bible, only the apostles could pass on the miraculous power, the power to perform miracles. And the apostles had laid hands on this man, Philip. The apostles had laid hands on Stephen, and therefore they could perform miracles, but Philip and Stephen couldn't lay hands on anyone and pass it on. It stopped with the ones on whom the apostles laid their hands. But the Bible says Philip, this is Acts 8:5, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He's called a servant. He's sometimes called a deacon. But I want you to listen to what happened as a result of Philip going to Samaria. In verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. These weren't show-off miracles. These weren't payoff miracles where you pay someone to act like or fake it that you were blind or that you couldn't walk and then have a pseudo-healing service. This was genuine. This was the real thing. And so this preaching deacon or this preaching servant had the apostles' hands laid on him. And my, he never let the Lord down. He went down and he preached Christ. He simply preached Christ. I'm thankful for people like this preaching servant or this preaching deacon who was contented to simply preach Christ. The Apostle Paul had the equivalent of a Ph.D. As a matter of fact, he had the equivalent of several Ph.D.s. He was the top scholar of all of the Jewish nation, but he gave it all up. He caused it all to simply be dung that he might win Christ. He gave it up simply to preach Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:2 that he was determined to preach Christ crucified. That's all Paul wanted to preach, and that's what Philip was preaching. And along with his preaching, he had had the apostles' hands laid on him, and he was able to perform these miracles. Now, and there was great joy in the city. Now in Acts chapter 8 and verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. To him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Why is it that this clear plan of salvation keeps cropping up every time we get into one of these accounts of conversion? In Acts chapter 2, they were told to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now Philip goes down to Samaria, preaches Christ unto them. This fortune teller realizes what a fake he is, and then the Samaritans listen to Philip. And when they believe Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. There's something interesting in the Bible, and I want you pastors, you preachers, you evangelists, you religious leaders, you Sunday school teachers to notice this. In every case of conversion here in the book of Acts, there was no delay for the baptism. They never waited till morning. They never waited till warm weather. They never waited for the vote of the deacons. The deacons of the church didn't have anything to do with it. There were midnight baptisms. There were baptisms the same hour of the day or the same hour of the night. We've got to get back to Bible, straight Bible preaching. I don't know what happens to our time, but it's time for a closing prayer. Get serious about God. Tune in and have a friend tune in with you next week. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the plan of salvation, and help people to turn to the truth and really understand what it means to be saved by grace through faith, by obeying the gospel through Christ. Amen.